Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you tune in each Sunday morning as we give you a message of truth. We also would like you to look at our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will help you and aid you in your study of God's Word. You'll find these radio programs and MP3 files. It's also 30-minute videos that are on different subjects that you can look at and examine, and a host of other Bible-related material. We also, at the end of this broadcast, will give you the regular meeting times of our Bible study period and worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. We want nothing from you but to help you see the need for God in your life and have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Today we continue our study of the bread of life. Today we begin by looking at that John identifies Jesus as the Christ. John made it very clear that those who had been sent by the Jewish leaders that he was not the Christ. He was not the prophet Elijah come again, although Malachi 4:5 makes it clear that the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus would clearly identify John as the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. John made it clear that he was not the prophet, a reference to a prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 verse 3. He was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. Those who were representing the Pharisees asked why John was baptizing if he was none of those things that were mentioned. By baptizing, he was making followers of himself. But John made it clear that he was simply preparing the way for the one that was coming, one who was of much greater importance than himself. After questioning by the delegation sent by the Jewish leaders, the following day John saw Jesus and declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. By referring to Jesus as the Lamb, John immediately introduced to his Jewish hearers the ideal of a sacrifice. Lambs were commonly used for sin offerings. Go back and read Leviticus chapter 4, verse 32. A lamb was killed for the celebration of the Passover. By referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, John identified him as the lamb or sacrifice that God would provide as the only true and perfect offering for men's sins. Read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. The earlier part of that text tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, and we should read it in connection to John's pronouncement. By saying that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John was speaking of the vicarious nature of the sacrifice of the Lord. Did all understand what he meant? John continued by clearly stating that Jesus was the one about whom he had spoken. Even though Jesus was born after John, John rightly stated, "For he existed before me." True, because he was deity. This was true in the sense of primacy and in absolute sense, as we have already seen, that Jesus is eternal. John went into further detail about the baptism of the Lord. John knew what his mission was. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. God had given John his mission and had given him the way to identify the Messiah. "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." John saw the Spirit descend and declared that this was the Son of God. We see this in John 1, 32 and 33. Now, we see the first disciples in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him and speak, and they followed Jesus. On the next day, when they were standing, I believe that one of these disciples was John, the author of this gospel. From this time forward, he writes as an eyewitness. There is no other account in the gospel to his call to discipleship. Several other times in the gospel, John withholds his name. These two heard and followed. When Jesus saw them following, he said, 'What do you seek?' And when they answered, "Where are you staying?" we find the challenge of Christianity: come and see. It was 4 in the afternoon, according to Jerry's method of keeping time. Andrew, before doing anything else, gives us our first example of a passionate evangelistic fervor that should characterize all disciples who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Simon said to him, he found his brother, and he first found his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Peter came, and the Lord saw Peter when what he could be tracing the course of his future with the words, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," Cephas meaning a stone. And we read that in John chapter 1 and verse number 42. The next day, Jesus began to make his way to Galilee. He came across Philip and simply said, "Follow me." Just as Andrew had gone to share the good news, so did Philip. He found Nathanael, and he called to Jesus, of him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. To Nathanael's skepticism, Philip simply said, "Come and see." Nathanael's reaction is interesting. He did not immediately burst forth with rejoicing. He was a Galilean and well aware of the reputation of Nazareth. Galilee in general lacked the culture of Judah and a crude dialect of speech and a large population of Gentiles. When Nathanael did come and Jesus identified him as an Israelite indeed, who is no guile. Let's read, as we read this account, in John 1, verse number 43. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man." You see, when Nathanael did come and Jesus identified him as Israelite with no deceit and knew what he was doing before he came to see Jesus, the Lord had just seen Jesus under a fig tree in a natural way. It was supernatural. The truth is seen in the faith that it caused in Nathanael. He regarded the revelation of his character and whereabouts as a great thing. Yes, Jesus assured him he's even going to see greater things than this. Now, in this account of John identifying Jesus as the Christ and emphasizing that it was not him, he was not the one they were looking for, it was Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. I want you to know in our lesson today, I want you to notice how these men went after other men. When they heard the good news, when they realized who Jesus was, and when they realized that they had found the Messiah, the one that the prophets had been prophesying about for so long, and the Redeemer of sinful men, and the sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world, they didn't want to keep the information to themselves. They wanted to share it with people who were very close to them and people that were precious to them. Why? That's very easy. Because they loved them. They wanted them to have the same opportunity that they had, and wanted them to hear the things that they had heard and the things that they had seen. This is called evangelism, personal evangelism. And no church and no group of Christians is ever going to grow unless the group has this understanding of the necessity and the responsibility of personal evangelism. We are not to take the gospel and just keep it to ourselves. We are to take it and share it with others. We want others to hear the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. We want others to come to know Jesus. We want others to come to know what he did for them and what he continues to do for them after they become one of his children. We want to do everything we can in order to show men the need for God in their life and the need for the sacrifice that this one is going to make very shortly in order to make redemption not a probability, but a possibility. And so that message is indeed important. That message is the difference between life and death, spiritual life and death. And if we really love our fellow man, if we love our family, if we love our neighbors, if we love our co-workers, and we love those people that we come in contact with, why would we not share the message of the cross? Why would we not tell them about Jesus and about the things that Jesus can do for them? Now, you and I both understand that we can't make people obey God. We can't make people accept Jesus Christ, nor can we make them accept the gospel and the invitation that is in the gospel. But that is not our responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. As a Christian, my responsibility is not what happens. My responsibility is in planting the seed. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. God will make the increase. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. We are nothing but spiritual farmers. And what Nathaniel did and what John did is exactly what we should do. We should want to share the knowledge that we find in the Bible concerning Jesus Christ with others who are lost and dying in sin. Why? Because according to Romans 1:16, it is God's power to save all men. And so here in John chapter 1, when John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, he doesn't want just that information to be kept to himself. He wants to share it with others. He wants other people to understand that this is the one that I've been talking about. This is the one that I've been set to prepare you for. This is the one that's going to give you words of life. This is the one who's going to be able to truly take away your sin. And he is pointing and acknowledging that all men need to come to this one, not to him, but to Jesus. Why? Because he is the Redeemer. He is going to be the sacrifice. He is the key to how we can have a spiritual relationship with God and be in his family and have the hope and the promise of heaven when this life comes to an end. You see, John understood his role. He didn't have to be in the spotlight. He didn't have to have all the attention. Later on in the Gospel of John, he's going to say that he must decrease and Jesus must increase. Why? Because he is the focal point. He is the one that all men need. And ladies and gentlemen, all men need him today. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of such conduct is death, Romans 6:23. We are here to try to share the message of the gospel with you because we want you to be with God. We want you to be saved. We want you to be redeemed from your sins. Please come and let us show you how the Lord's plan works and how it can bring you into this relationship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. He died to save you. Will you accept the sacrifice by being obedient to the message of the cross? Thank you for listening. Please tune in.